Let us pray. Gracious God, if we should find that portal in our heart to open, that door in our mind to fling wide, assure us that it is yourself who opens and who flings, and you are perfect grace, who make within the space through which we hear you. Amen. Can a person turn a bad situation to a good one? Can we be of help when we have just heard the Good Samaritan's story, when we have just heard the prophet's demand that we cease to do evil? It may seem that an affirmative answer is the necessary choice. Of course, we can change a bad situation to a good. But let's slow the boat down here. The stories of the good neighbor and of Mary and Martha, Martha mumbling about her sister, these are among the best remembered in all the Gospels. But did you know that these two stories were neighbor to each other? I would imagine for some of you this was a bit of a surprise. These are neighbors. This isn't just journalism, that one story follows the other, as if one day Jesus was telling a good story and the next he was visiting Martha Stewart in a dither over a dinner setting. Luke made this choice to put Mary and Martha right after the Good Samaritan story. And he did it to help the church work out a puzzle. We usually read this Good Samaritan story all alone. It ends with Jesus saying, "Go and do likewise." And for a good 2,000 years, we church people have been pretending that it is about as direct as that, as easy as that. As if the answer to the lawyer's question, "How shall I inherit eternal life?" were, "I'll go and do that. I'll serve the other. I'll learn and I'll be a good Samaritan next time." But you know, the lawyer's first answer to the question, "How shall I inherit eternal life?" Isn't it wonderful how Jesus teaches here? Other Gospels have him playing Moses, telling everybody what's so. Here, pedagogy for the oppressed. He says, "Tell me how you read." And the lawyer answers, "You shall love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "You have answered rightly. First, love God. Second, love your neighbor as yourself." Luke has not left us without the Master's guidance on how to love God with all our heart. And that is why we read on today, even though we have a kind of long agenda for this day. That was a lot of reading, beautifully done, I thought, by our three readers, didn't you? So we read on. "Martha, Martha, Martha." We must hear ourselves addressed. You are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen it. It will not be taken from her. There is a priority in the two great commandments, the two great loves. There is a priority. You might call it soul service before social service. Now, don't mishear me. It is not soul service more important than social service, that blithering horrific debate called the culture wars of the last 100 years or so, upon which this edifice was erected as a kind of a standard on a lofty mount. No, just soul service first, then soul service, social service. This is a kind of virtual circle. Every round goes higher and higher. If you think you've heard me say that before, perhaps you notice I'm on a theme here. Return to love God with your all in all, and you will see your neighbor in ways new, never dreamed of before, and you will act in God's will in ways you never dreamed of before. But there is a relationship and a priority. Putting Mary and Martha's story right after the Good Samaritan, Luke aims to wake us up from our headstrong assumption that we already know how to love. Obviously, we don't already know. Look at the world. Look at our church. We do not know how to turn a bad situation to a good. No, says the Lord, we do not know. No, say all the perennial wisdom of the great traditions the world over. Uncleansed by soul service, our table service, and all our other attempts to do good in this world make the world worse. Leo Tolstoy was deeply, deeply drawn to affirm this theme in his short stories. This came after his conversion. I had almost rather read to you the entirety of a story called The God's Son than preach today, but it is long, and you would not hear it all, I'm sure. The story tells of a young man who is sent on a quest by his godfather, a man of great, deep, godly wisdom. He is sent on a quest to study and learn about his own inner motivations, for in a moment of intense desire to right a wrong, he has brought down upon his whole family a chain of evil and crimes. His quest begins this way. The godson entered an inn, and having taken his seat upon the brick oven, he watched the woman scrubbing the room. Having done this, she began wiping the table with a dirty cloth. She wiped it from side to side. It did not come clean. Then she wiped it the other way. The first streaks disappeared, but others came in their place. She wiped it from one end to the other, but again the same thing. When one streak was wiped off, another was left on. The godson watched her a while in silence, and then he said, "What are you doing, madam? Don't you see I'm cleaning up for the holiday? Only I can't manage this table. It won't come clean. I'm quite tired out." "Rinse your cloth," said the godson. "Rinse your cloth before you wipe the table with it. Martha, Martha, rinse your cloth." Soul service before social service. When we do not rinse the cloth, spiritually speaking, we are what I call a functional atheist. Functional atheist. We may identify with God's Christ, with God's church, emotionally, intellectually, socially, aesthetically. But when opposition comes into our life, if we go straightway to right the wrong according to our own understanding, you know the psalm, "Lean not unto your own understanding." When we go straightway to right the wrong according to our own understanding, bringing with us all unawares, all the habitual feelings and fears and thoughts our life has loaded us up with, we are functioning as atheists, as people for whom God is no good at the needed time. All Christians are sometimes functional atheists. But for an awful lot of churchgoers, functional atheism is the default setting. You know, plain atheism is so much healthier than fundamental, so much healthier than functional atheism. Because for the functional atheist, she doesn't even know that she doesn't trust God at the needed time. Simone Weil, the great Christian mystic, writes somewhere, "As between a person who has had no supernatural experience and an atheist, as between a Christian who has had no supernatural experience and an atheist, the atheist is closer to the truth." Well, when is that needed time when our trust in God needs to come into lively awareness? When we learn of someone's bad opinion of ourselves or another whom we care about, and we set out to settle that score, then we are godless. Godless. When we drown our feelings of self-doubt in our addictions, be they television, drink, drugs, shopping, the net, you name yours. But when we drown our self-doubt in our addictions, we are functional atheists. When what we call our spiritual journey, I am indebted to Tom Bandy for this devastating observation. When our spiritual journey, as we call it, consists of the roster of church committees we have sat on through the years, planning and working and strategically working and thinking and doing, pillars of the church who, like real pillars, have gone so stiff in their belief that they're holding up the church that they can't move. Then we are functioning as atheists, as if God is not. I call this attitude, so common in the Protestant traditions, duty mind. Duty mind. If only you might hear how the duty of your presence must give way to the beauty of your presence. When we blame politicians and not ourselves for, in Fosdick's great phrase, for the evils we deplore, we are godless. Martha, Martha, Martha. We cannot fix anything. We cannot right any wrong when we are importing our neediness, our fears, our old thoughts into each plan of action and revenge and self-defense. When we start rumors, when we hear rumors and charge them on into the air through various means, we are atheists. Somewhere, Wendell Berry defines violence as taking the shortest route toward an objective while ignoring the consequences. Oh, that's a powerful definition. Taking the shortest route to my objective while ignoring the consequences, that is violence. When our soul has not the habit of making space wherein God, Holy Spirit, may show up to give peace, not like the world gives peace, may show up and reveal to us thoughts not like our thoughts, in Isaiah's great phrase, then we are violent and functional atheists. We need soul service. In order to render social service rightly, we need soul service. It's a little like that priority the flight attendants always call us to when they begin their spiel, where they say, "Don't think that you can help the little one next to you Get your mask on. Get your spirit going first, and then you'll be able to help. It's the same with the Spirit of God. Do not think you can think well or serve well in extremity, but make sure your own soul has service. So what was Mary doing in her living room with Jesus? Of course, nobody knows. But you know, you can say what he and she were not doing. Jesus cannot have been talking all the while. He cannot have been talking all the while. Good teachers are eager for good learning to take place. They know that people don't learn much when being talked at all the time. So what was Jesus teaching? What did he want us to learn? Her, you, me, Martha. Did he want us to learn new rules? Feed the sick, clothe the hungry. You could make that argument if you take things out of context in the Bible, that we must work the tables of social service harder, that the poor should receive lots of services. But I don't think that's what Jesus was teaching. Not exactly. The gospel portraits are actually very clear in this matter. Jesus intends that his disciples learn the discipline of self-knowledge, of inward attention to the power of God to be present, to the beauty of your presence to the Lord. This requires awareness and attention all across the world. The great traditions teach prayer and meditation and what I would like to call soul friendship, conversations with individuals who are calling you higher and higher along a path you would freely choose. Jesus was teaching Mary the practice of the presence of God within, Brother Lawrence's phrase. The beauty of her presence, not the duty. If he commanded, think about this, if Jesus should have commanded disciples to love one another even as he loved them, but didn't help them see why they weren't already loving like that, and didn't help them with the tools to change and to be open to God's change, what kind of teacher would he be? A lousy teacher. And we call him the good teacher. Because, rest assured, he taught soul service before social service. In the Sabbath day assembly of Jews and Christians, lo, these 3,000 years, you cannot get all the soul service you need. Impossible. We need so much more practice in the presence of God than comes from, look at this, one guy talking. It's an important element of our life, but it is not adequate. There are ministries, small group ministries forming and developing here. Attend. You need more soul service. The whole world needs more soul service. Why is it, do you suppose, that in most revolutions we may pray that Egypt is not like most, but when most revolutions have completed their round, the oppressed become the oppressors? Because in the mass of men and women, there is no work on the inner structure to prepare them to be leading forward into an outer structure that can help govern this unruly thing we call ourselves. Our worship together falls under the rubric of necessary but not sufficient to the needs of our soul. Necessary but not sufficient. What's the evidence for that? Isaiah 1 brings it home with such terrible force. The nation's evils are all but untouched and unswayed by the many who worship in the churches across the lands. All the people's offering of their sacrifices to God's name, what do they come to? You see, the priority of soul service to social service is not just a practice. It is a practice. It requires small groups. It requires meditation and prayer. But the priority of soul service to social service is also a strong diagnosis of an illness in a land. For where God's mercy and God's justice and God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven, there you may be sure God's people are by definition not God-connected enough, not soul servants yet. This is why the Lord says through Isaiah, I hate your worship services. Your offerings are futile. I cannot endure your solemn assemblies. Such wickedness going on in the land. The words are almost too hard to hear. And we can put them in a museum shelf and look upon them and say, ah, that's how it was back in the 8th century before Christ. We could defend ourselves like that with the claim that God could not possibly feel that way about our worship services. But self-defense is not the way of Israel, not the way of Jesus. It is not the Abrahamic way. Rather, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, rinse your cloth. Find your way to the Lord's feet, into practices of attention to your streaked and muddied inner world, which all of us tend to bring out and wipe all over others. Find your way to the Lord's feet, into practices of prayer and meditation and soul fellowship with friends who will help you render peace in this world, not just within yourself, but with all whom you love and touch. At the very end of his book, The Undiscovered Self, the great Carl Jung asks the reader, do you know that you, the individual, are the make weight that tips the scales? Do you know that you are that infinitesimal unit on whom the world depends and in whom, if we read the Christian message aright, even God is seeking God's goal? Do you know who you are? Take up your cross. Lose your life for my sake. Don't save it. Seek first the kingdom. Love your enemy. All these powers God will freely give to one who will let soul service precede her social service. And we, with our whole life, will sing that last stanza of the first hymn today. And so the yearning strong with which the soul will long shall far outpass the power of human telling. For none can guess God's grace till love creates that place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. Amen.